We now ask your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Apostle Brian McIndoe, as he brings us the message this morning. Brian?
Thank you. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. I think about this song that we just sang, "My God, Thou Seest Me." And I think we believe that. I'm not sure all the world believes it, but it really goes with my sermon. I think about God looking down upon this earth, seeing all things that is going on. And what is he seeing? What is his perception of what is going on in this world when it comes to our relationship with him? I had opportunity of the sermon I'm going to do today. I started to do last month. I wasn't sure where I was going to go with it last month. I did a different sermon, which gave me another month to study on it. I found out the subject of today is a very large subject. What I'm going to present is not all-inclusive. It's not a comprehensive study. It's not even all, I can't even give you all the information that I received. All I can do is give you an overview of it. But I think if you look and watch carefully the things that I will show you and think about them and try to remember them, you can glean a little bit on this subject. And the subject is idolatry. I was really surprised of how much it speaks about idolatry in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. God is always trying to tell man, stay away from my idolatry. It is a tendency of man. When I looked at how people worshiped idols, and I looked in this study, I see it is a tendency of man to fall into idolatry. But I also see that it is an abomination before God. That is the title of my sermon, idolatry. A tendency of man, an abomination before God. I would like to show you some things about idolatry. You know, I ought to look at my notes because I'll never follow this if I don't. I'd like to lay some foundation about idolatry before I speak to you about the subject. The foundation comes from the laws and the words of God to his chosen people, to his people. You know, a lot of these words he's speaking directly to Israel. But these are words that he speaks to all believers because we see God and how his the relationship he wants with us with him. So I'm going to lay some foundation. There are verses that you probably have heard many times and you do know. We'll look a little deeper into them in a few cases just so you can understand them better. Try to remember some of these first slides that I show you because they're going to become important when we look at some things that are occurring in this world. Idolatry. Here's the definition. I got it from Wikipedia. It's not my favorite source of definitions or stuff, but I really like this definition. I looked in Webster's. I looked in a lot of different things, but they really took what everybody else said and condensed it down small. Idolatry is usually defined as worship of any cult image, idea, or object as opposed to the worship of a monotheistic God. Anything that is different than worshiping one God. A good definition. And so let's see what God says about that. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You all knew he said that. It's a very common saying. And I looked up to see what these gods were. Gods. Strong's, it's Elohim. Gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used for the supreme God. So he says, you know, don't have any ordinary gods don't have any greater gods. Don't have any gods. Those things which you worship, don't have those before me. Don't put them out there. Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Don't make anything, any graven image of any of these things. Let's go to Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That verse continues on. This is really what I wanted to focus on, so I stopped there. But he says, don't serve other gods because I am jealous. I looked up this word jealous. You know, I mean, sometimes the words in the Bible, they're not meaning exactly what we would think they'd mean. You know, it does mean, you know, what does he mean by jealous, you know? And this word jealous comes from a Strong's word, quana, Hebrew. It means to cause, to make zealous in a bad sense. Okay, well, we're seeing that God is, he's not liking this. This word jealous is just what you think. He is going to be zealous in a bad sense. He's going to be moved to be provoked. He's telling us, I am jealous. It's not good. You don't want me to be jealous. Along the same line in Exodus 34:14, it says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Again, he says he's jealous. Don't worship any other god. Again, we can look up this word worship. It comes in a Hebrew word. It means to depress, to prostrate, give homage or loyalty to God, to bow thyself down, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to make obedience, to reverence, to stoop, to worship, to do these things that should only be done to God. He says, do not worship this way. Thou shalt not bow down. Thou shalt not serve. Thou shalt not make. Thou shalt not worship. This instruction is for us not to give divine honor to any creature or any object or anything that is created whatsoever. Do not let them be worshipped. And there's a good reason for it. It is at thy peril if thou do it. For the Lord God is a jealous God, and he will provoke him. We are to be faithful to the Almighty in our worship. Treat it, our relationship with him, as if he were a husband that desired and delighted in the faithfulness of a wife that was faithful only to him. That's the way we as people that are married, we want our wife to be faithful to us, or our husband to be faithful to us and us only, and God is the same way. He wants a monogamous relationship. Based on these laws that we just read, Judaism strongly prohibits any form of idolatry. They hold that idolatry is not limited only to the worship of statues and pictures, but also it includes the worship of the Almighty himself. When you worship him through the use of mediators or any artistic representation of God, such as Jesus on the cross, according to this understanding, even if one directs their worship to the Almighty himself, and they're not directing it to the statue or the picture or some created thing, But if he creates that thing to represent the Almighty in order to assist the worship of the Almighty, they think that is an idol. And they consider it idolatry. So this was the Jews' assessment of God's will according to these scriptures we just looked at. But then we have to ask ourselves. You know, they understood it. Their rabbis could tell them that. They could write those things down. They could explain it. They said, we cannot worship anything but the one and only God, Jehovah. Nothing else. Build nothing else. Nothing made with hands. No object. Even if it represents Jehovah, we cannot make it. We cannot possess it. But were they faithful to keep these laws once they understood them and believed them? Let's go to a story in the Book of Mormon and read about the Jews. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, I would that ye should know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among them and began to prophesy and to declare unto them concerning the things which he had seen and heard. And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them, for he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. What were these abominations that would cause the holy city, Jerusalem, to be destroyed? Let's read again from the Book of Mormon, a quote where the Book of Mormon quotes from the prophet Isaiah. We're going to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 8, verses 21 through 24, about these abominations. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yea, come, for ye have all gone astray, every one to his wicked ways. Therefore, O Lord, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and hearken unto the soothsayers like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their lands also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasure. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols, the worship, the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. They were full of great things, horses, chariots, power, wealth, and idols. Things that they created with their own hands. Things that they loved and they possessed. You can almost take out that O house of Israel and say America or many other countries. But what was their abomination? What was their wickedness? They were putting things before God. They had brought idols into them. Again, another quote from the prophet Isaiah in 1 Nephi chapter 6. Verses 7 through, I'm going to read through 12, but I got it on two slides. This slide has through verse 9. For after this manner hath the prophet written, hearken and hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of God of Israel. Yet they swear not in truth, nor in righteousness. Nevertheless, they call themselves of the holy city, but they do not stay themselves upon God of Israel, who is the Lord of hosts. Yea, the Lord of hosts is his name. Let's continue through verses 6 through 10 through 12. Behold, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I shewed them. I did shew them suddenly. And I did it because I knew thou art obstinate, and thy neck was as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. And even from the beginning declared to thee before it came to pass. I showed them thee. I showed them thee, and I showed them for fear lest they should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Besides the obvious things, the obvious idol worship that he is speaking of here in the house of Israel, and they are giving credit for things that are happening. He said, my idols have done this. My brass images have done this. It says they were obstinate. They had a neck of iron. What do you think that means? When he says, if I said they're obstinate, if I said you were obstinate, you said I was obstinate, what do you think that means? Anybody? This is not a rhetorical question. Give me an answer. Hard-headed, stubborn. You guys are pretty good. I looked it up in Webster's. Obstinate. It means unreasonably determined to have one's own way, not yielding to reason or plea, stubborn, dogged, mulish. You know what that means by mulish, don't you? Have you ever owned a mule? Most of us haven't, but they're stubborn. Resisting remedy or treatment. How can you solve this problem? I'll tell you how to solve this problem, you know. It's like going to the doctor. Don't do anything. Your ribs are broken. I'll solve your problem. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go out and move some concrete, you know. It's, you know, you're being stubborn. You're not listening. I'll give you the remedy to your problems, but I'm not going to listen. Not easily subdued. Synonym? You guessed it. Stubborn. Stubborn. He's telling the house of Israel, I have given you what you need, but you're being stubborn. I had a lot more information. There's a whole story behind this verse, but I'm just going to read the verse. It says, for rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is idolatry. Can you believe that? It's as idolatry. It's the same thing. You're like being an idol worshiper. Why is stubbornness as idolatry? Because you're putting great importance. You're putting great priority on your own ideas, your own desires, your own wants above all others, including God's. Who are you worshiping as stubborn? Yourself. Your ideas, your wants, your desires. He says they were stubborn. Again, let's go back to quoting Isaiah from 2 Nephi chapter 9, verses 91 and 92. As my hand hath founded the kingdom of their idol, of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? You know, the Lord's saying, you know, what, if I tear down other nations, if I destroy them because of their idol worship, should I not do it to Israel? Should he not be fair to all countries? So we see, when we see that they had abominations, they had destruction because of their wickedness and abominations. It was for this very simple thing that they clearly understood. Do not worship another god. Do not worship idols. They understood it. They could articulate it. They could define it. But they did it. Well, I don't want to just sit here and try to tell you that Israel is all bad. I'm just using them example because we have the Bible that tells us about them. There was some attempts at reform, attempts to do that which was right. Some of these attempts were made by very powerful men amongst kings and leaders of the people, and they wanted to return to the one and living God. Here's an example in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And he," and this is speaking of King Hezekiah, "did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He brake into pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and called it," Nico, you got it. I'm not even going to try it. It's a name. The name means something made of copper. They called this brass serpent something made of copper. So, you know, some of this is pretty obvious. King Hezekiah came in. He tried to take away all the idols, the images, and do that which was right. He cut down the high places, broke the images. But it says he cut down the groves. I was wondering what that meant. I see that quite a bit. I had an answer once when somebody asked me that, and it was totally wrong. I'll admit that. Now that I've looked it up, it sounds like, you know, I used to think it was the trees that they would make idols out of, and it's not. I looked it up, and groves is a Hebrew word. Every time you look in the Bible and it talks about groves, it's this Hebrew word that's Strong's number 842, and it means a Phoenician goddess and the image of the same. That's what the groves are. And he cut them down. He took them out. And it says he got rid of those. And he also got rid of what's referred to as the brazen serpent. We can read about that brass serpent that he had to get rid of real quickly in Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." You know, this was a time that they were out in the wilderness. There was serpents that were biting the people, and God provided a way for them to receive healing. All they had to do was have enough faith to look unto this thing that God gave them and believe, and they would be healed if they were bitten. But Israel, you know, the time passed. They had moved on. They arrived in Canaan. They arrived in Jerusalem. And what did they do with this brass serpent? They began to worship it. They began to burn incense to it. This object made with hands, set on a pole, they began to worship it. Let me ask you, would man today be any different? If God allow us to have, let's say, Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the cross of Christ, the Holy Grail, the golden plates of the Book of Mormon, what do you think man would do with them? He would be just like Israel. He'd begin to worship them. Scoffers of the Scriptures, you know, they want to tell us, you can't show us the golden plates of the Book of Mormon, so why should we believe? You can't show us the Ark of the Covenant or Noah's Ark, so why? You know, there's no real credibility that they ever even existed. But God knew that he needed to protect his people. He doesn't allow us to have those because man has this tendency to worship them. So we as people are fortunate not to have them. But they began to worship this snake, this brass snake upon a pole. You know, I was thinking about that. Here's the symbol of healing in the medical profession. This is what, you know, if you're going to be in the medical profession, this is your symbol, Jim. What's it called? I'm glad you said that so I didn't have to. There it is. Caduceus. You know, and there's some difference of opinion. You know, some people say this represents Moses' brazen serpent mounted on a pole. You know, and other people don't agree with that. They think it is the staff of, you know his name? The staff of this guy. The staff of Asclepius, something like that, who according to Greek mythology was the son of Apollo, the god of light, truth, and prophecy. And supposedly this son learned the art of healing. And this was his symbol. And so, and it may be a combination of both. They see that this snake wrapped around a pole has this tendency of healing. So it became, in our today's world, the symbol of healing. But either way, we see that this image, a symbol, is an object made with hands. It's pagan. So we see, and let's go back to Hezekiah. He tried to get rid of all these things, even the things that people began to worship, like the staff with the snake on it, with the serpent on it, the brass one. They performed great miracles and bring Israel back to monotheism, to worshiping of one God. And he destroyed those images. But the attempt was short-lived. I hope you can read this. It's kind of a long text, so it's a little smaller. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 7, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord. Wherefore the Lord has said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire of the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he hath made in the house of God, of which God has said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So we see that just a generation later, that someone brought paganism back into Israel. What was the folly of Israel? What was the problem? Why were they carried away captive? Why was their city destroyed? Last week, during the sermon, we were told their friendship and support of Egypt and other pagan nations was part of their problem. King Solomon took pagan wives and practiced paganism himself and worshiped idols. They ignored the prophets. Here again, their stubbornness, who warned them to return to the one and to the only living God. Oops, sorry. There it is. And they constantly had the practice of trying to serve both Jehovah and other gods. That may be something that seems to be prevalent today. People still think they can serve two gods. They can come to church on Sunday. They can worship. They can say, I am this, I am that. But then there's these other gods sitting over here in the outskirts, which they continue to serve also. It is true. When you think about it, Israel, it was true. They had a great deal of pagan influence all about them. One place was like this, Caesarea Philippi. We visited that when we were in Jerusalem. This was a site that was there at the time of Christ. This is what it looked like in the day of Christ. This was these temples that you see. If you look at here, those temples are right in front of those holes. And there's little niches in the wall that held statues of pagan gods. And then these other temples were the temples to the god Pan. In fact, this one here is in front of a large cave. Which is I'll get there yet. You're going the wrong way. Hey, I shouldn't turn around. Right there, this large cave. There was a temple there. They went in there inside that temple and they threw people inside the headwaters of the Jordan River and drowned them. If they kept them, the God received them. If they spit them back out, then the God did not receive them. But there was paganism everywhere. But this very spot is where Jesus took his disciples and identified himself as being the Christ, the Son of God, here in Caesarea Philippi. So even though there was a great amount of pagan influence all about them, they also had truth. They had the witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, we too have a great deal of paganism all about us. But it does not excuse us for that tendency of idolatry. We have truth. One large influence capturing the multitude of the Western world and many previous Christians is Eastern religions. And it's obvious when you look at them, which you've already had a preview of, that they are idol worshipers. Hinduism, when I go to India, where there's Hindus, the place is full of them. I just used one picture here, but there are temples that have hundreds of little gods lined upon them. Every one of them a different god. Eastern religions are capturing people, and they are pagans, they're idol worshipers. Buddhism, you can see their idols. Sikhism. The Chinese, here's two of their nine gods. Then, of course, Islam, one of the fastest growing religions of today. Here we see a picture of a man praying, facing east towards Mecca, their holy city. They do it several times a day. And they're praying to Allah. Inside their city of Mecca is the Kaaba, which means cube. How many of you have seen the picture of this cube before inside the walls of Mecca? I'm going to try to quickly explain a little bit about Islam's custom. They try to take a yearly pilgrimage to Mecca by their members. They try to go there and they pray and they circle this Kaaba, this cube that you're seeing here. The Kaaba is a large masonry structure, roughly the shape of a cube. Now, this doesn't look masonry. It's because the masonry stuff is made of granite from the hills near Mecca, and it's the most sacred site in Islam. The buildings that they claim, the building that's made out of this granite is 1,000 years old. But according to Islamic tradition, it goes clear back to Abraham. Abraham began to build this cube here. And there's an ancient building there, but around this ancient building, they built a mosque. And then around the mosque, they put a black silk curtain, which is what you're seeing, which makes it look like a black cube, is this black silk curtain. One of the five pillars of Islam, which means it's a term given to five duties incumbent upon every good Muslim, is that every Muslim that is able to do so must travel to Mecca at least once in his lifetime to perform hajjah, the pilgrimage, which includes several rituals. Part of this ritual of this going to Mecca is to walk around counterclockwise direction around this cube. And so you walk around counterclockwise around this cube. In the east corner of this cube is a black stone, which some people believe is possibly an ancient meteorite remnant that came to Earth. The black stone is the significant feature in the Kaaba. The Muslims believe it goes back to the time of Adam and Eve. The pilgrims often attempt to kiss the stone because Muhammad had once kissed the stone. And so to kiss the stone inside the cube, they put a porthole in it. And every time they walk around there, they can reach in and touch the stone or kiss the stone. And of course, they have to stick their head inside this porthole to do so. But sometimes, you know, there's a lot of people that show up for this pilgrimage. It's maybe a million people show up, and they're all marching counterclockwise around this thing, and they don't all have time to stick their head in there and kiss a stone. So what the rule is, if there's too many people, is every time you go by, you point at the stone. According to a writer named Karen Armstrong, her book, A Short Story of History, The Kaaba, the Kaaba was built to a pagan god, Humble, and it contained 360 idols, one for each day of the year. And every year, every tribe in the Arabian Peninsula, be it their Christians or Muslim, would have to go, and they would go to Mecca to visit this site and perform this ritual of walking around the cube. And so, you know, things made with hands. Does that appear pagan to you? Does it appear that you're worshiping something besides God, a stone that's a meteorite, a building, a city? You know, when people bow and they're facing Mecca, they're really not facing the city, they're facing this cube. They're facing this black stone. It is their object of worship. Those that can't get into the city, they're seen standing outside the walls of the city, praying. Praying to the city. It seems pagan to me. These walls, this city, is an object of man's hands. But what about the Jews today? This scene doesn't look much different to me. Here, the Jews are praying at the Wailing Wall. They claim to be attempting to get near to the house of the Lord, all that is left of Herod's temple. And so they come here, and they pray at it, and they touch it, and they call it a sacred site. It's very well guarded. This is their object of focus of their worship here, one of them. But the fact is, if you will, this is a scale model that we took a picture of. It's in Jerusalem. I'm going to try to do this again without going on. This is the temple. They're trying to get near this temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD, Herod's temple. Where is that Wailing Wall? Well, the Wailing Wall is a portion of this wall here that you're seeing. Of course, it's over here on this side, but it's just a piece of wall here. It's nothing, nowhere part of Herod's temple. It's just a wall. It's a retaining wall built, but it's become a sacred object that they go and they worship at. We visited another site in Jerusalem. King David's tomb. When Duane and I were there, there were dozens of Orthodox Jews sitting at this long table. They were studying and praying, and they were facing this tomb here. And they made us put hats on. We went into this little sacred place. And they were facing this tomb. The Jews, they have a rabbi, a guardian rabbi at King David's tomb. This is the guy right here. He is the guardian of that tomb. He oversees it. I was watching a show the other day, and an archaeologist went to this site, and this man was on, and he was talking about this site. And I got a quote from him. Here's his quote. He says, "You pray here, your prayer is answered. You pray at the tomb of King David, your prayer is answered." It's a rabbi. It was the rabbis that said, any mediator between you and God, any object made with hands, is pagan. He must have forgot that. He's got a mediator. He's got an object. But I don't want to just pick on the Jews. What about the Christians? You know, a lot of sites in Jerusalem are Christian sites now. One of them is Mount Carmel. This is where the prophet Elijah defeated idolatry. Defeated it. He took 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. Huh? That word come up again. 400 prophets of the grove. It's found, the story is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah asked Israel, he says, how long are you going to jump between two opinions, two gods? You're going to have to choose one. Find the one that works and stay with him. Now I'm going to show you which one works. He defeated them and he took and he destroyed these false prophets, these pagan prophets. But we go to that site today and what do you see? You see nothing but images made with hands. The Christians have put them there. Bethlehem, it's owned by the Catholic and the Greek Orthodox churches, believe in Christianity. But you go there and you find candles burning and incense and all kinds of pagan things that are there. The Christians are not immune to this same thing. They do it. What about Catholicism? You know, Brother Stephen, he read it today, you know, that upon this rock, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. They believe they are the head of all the church. But they have objects of worship. They preserve and worship the bones of saints. They worship the Pope. The Catholic Church declares that you must bow down before and display acts of worship to a man called the Pope. The very words of these popes are such that they proclaim themselves to be God on earth, and they should be adored by all Catholics. According to the Catholic National in July of 1895, you know, I had to get this paper when I was a little kid. The Pope, it says, the Pope is not only a representative of Jesus Christ, he is Christ himself. A quote from Pope Leo XIII, he says, we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. People must worship him. They must kiss him. They must bow before him. It is part of the law of the Catholic Church. It's part of their rules. But what do we read? Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am jealous God. What do we read? Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt not worship no other God, for the Lord God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. What does it mean to worship? To bow down, to crouch, to give reverence, to humbly beseech. But yet, they ask the people to do that. You know, they made a demand. They're making this plea to all the churches in the world. Consider us your mother church. And a lot of churches are giving into that. That the Pope is the head. The Catholic Church is the real church and they're all just satellites. Bow down and worship this man. They have many other images. They have the four-way and the cross. The four-way is a religious medal. It's fashioned in the shape of a cross. It's also known as a cruciform. It is adorned with a sacred heart on the top and the medal of a miraculous, referring to St. Mary, on the bottom. And on one side is St. Christopher, on the other side is St. Joseph. All these things, none of them represent God. They represent things made with hands. They represent people. They had the cross, which was the banner and the mark of the great and abominable church as it marched under this banner and carried on their crusades and their inquisitions. It is their mark. They worship the Virgin Mary, the Mother Mary. The Catholic Church declares that you should pray to Mary. The Catholic Church even goes as far to declare Mother Mary as your Savior. This one took me by surprise. The monstrance, some of you Catholics or previous Catholics probably know more about this than I did. And when I tried to research it, I had a hard time understanding it. But I think I finally came to understand what this does. Again, it's an object made with hands, made of gold, handcrafted. You see up there in the corner, it has a sunburst look to it. And it's usually small, and it has a little round window in the front. And that little round window holds the host. And the host is that little round thing. It's the wafer. It's their communion wafer that they believe becomes the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they put it in this monstrance, and they carry this about for people to see. The host, Christ, is in this object. Statues. They worship. The Catholic Church teaches it to follow and bow down to statues when they pray. Anyone can walk into a Catholic church and see kneelers kneeling before statues. But the Lord has said, thou shalt not make thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above or that is in the earth beneath or that the water under the earth. Statues. They're idolatry before God. The rosary. The rosary is part of the Catholics' veneration of Mary. It's promoted. It's been promoted in many of their papers, especially by Leo XIII. He's known as the Rosary Pope, and he issued 11 papal documents to their bishops concerning the rosary. And he even created a feast around the rosary. Another pagan image in the Catholic Church is Jesus on the cross. The Catholic Church proclaims loudly that Jesus is dead. He's unable to help you. Walk into any Catholic church and you're going to see a dead Jesus on the cross or a dead Jesus in the arms of his mother Mary. They tell you to look to Mary, look to Joseph, look to Peter, look to Anthony, look to 100 other saints. They're all displayed as alive. Even though most of them are dead. All of them are dead. But they're displayed as alive. They're capable of helping you. But Jesus, he's always displayed as dead. What do our scriptures tell us? It says, when they came to the tomb of Jesus, he said, an angel was there, and it says, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he laid him. Jesus is alive. Scapulars. It's little pictures of images of the saints. The Catholic Church demands that its members wear these medals and crucifixes and scapulars. When Pope John Paul was shot in 1981, he was taken to the hospital where they were going to operate on him. And he told the doctors, don't remove this little scapular that he was wearing. Don't take it off of me. He was convinced that this Holy Lady of Mount Carmel that he was wearing upon him is what saved his life from the bullets. Don't remove it. Where was his faith? Was it in the Lord? He believes he's Jesus Christ himself, but he's trusting in Mother Mary from Mount Carmel. And so we see that there is this great tendency for idol worship. What about the secular world that we live in, we deal with every day? It has a great influence on it. I had a laugh. Well, let me see here. I want to read another definition, just a definition from Webster's Dictionary on idol. An idol, an image or other material object representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. Okay, that's what we've been talking about. An image or deity other than God. Okay, number three, I think is very important. A person or thing regarded with blind admiration. adoration or devotion. Try to remember this. A person or thing that you regard with blind adoration or admiration or devotion. Something that you're very zealous for, something you're very committed to, something that you look up to with great admiration. Number four, an image of something. And number five, very interesting, a figment of one's own mind, a fantasy. Things that you're thinking about, things that are important in your mind, your fantasies, your ideas. Keep those things in mind. You know, I went and I looked on the internet under idol worship, typed it in, idol worship. You know, Google it, idol worship, what comes up? You know, I figured I'd see all kinds of stuff. The number two hit for a couple of pages. Can you guess what it is? Anybody know what these guys are? Huh? Who are they? American Idol. Number two hit on idol worship. American Idol. They are idols. They have become idols. We're going to elevate, you know, that's what they're doing. We're going to have this contest to bring you up and put you there in front of the people as an idol, a rock star. These are the last two winners. One of them's from here. These are the last two winners. But American Idol, that comes up. Number two hit when you type in idol worship. Because it's true. They are idols. Rock stars are idols. Movie stars are idols. Sports stars are idols. It's true. We look up to them with admiration. We look up to them with adornment. You know, they become idols. What other idols are in the world today that are being worshipped by even people that don't claim to be worshipers, don't claim to be religious? Joel's brought this up before. It's the new morality. It's the new thing that we have to fix. A green world. The ideas and agendas of man are consuming him to save the earth. I was looking at on the History Channel, I was talking about some show that's going to show all these ways they're saving the earth. Like they're covering a glacier to keep it from melting. They're putting windows up in the sky to vent out the heat on little blimps and little fans to vent the heat. There's all kinds of these huge projects that's going to save the earth. But it's not just the giant scientists that are doing it. You know, there are people that are consuming themselves on saving the earth. Sometimes we call them tree huggers because of every little thing they can do. They're consumed in this project. Their ideas, their fantasies. You read your Bible. Read it. What's it say about the earth? The old earth, the one we're talking about, is going to pass away no matter what we do, no matter how many green light bulbs we put in our house and many trees we save. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our planet because we really should. But we cannot save this earth. It will be consumed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That is a given. But there's these people that want to save it. You know, right now, you know, any of these ideas that consume our minds, they become idols. Save the earth becomes an idol. Right now in Europe, there's a proton collider that's 17 miles long underneath Europe where they're trying to discover how the Big Bang took place and how the world and the universe was created. Why? So we can prove there is no God. It's an idol. I'm consumed on proving there is no God. It has become an idol. This is in our world today. Sorry, let's back up here. This is the only scripture I have that's not on the screen. And it's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Don't have time to turn to it. It's too short. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's not talking to the little tiny kids. He's talking to us. Keep yourself from idols. That's what we have to do. That's what he's telling the church. That's what he's telling the believers. keep yourself from idols. Stay clear from idols of gold, from silver, from riches, idols or gods that take you away. Don't seek your own happiness or things that consume your time, the pursuit of those things which will take you away from God. You know, an idol, it doesn't matter if it's Jupiter or Juno or Apollo or Venus or Diana or pleasure or wealth or fame or a fine house or fine furniture or a fine splendid car or medals or trophies or a title or a human relationship or pride or personal comfort or any other earthly thing. If it comes before God, the one and living God, it becomes an idol. We have to worship Him. Put Him first. We have to give ourselves over totally unto God. If we truly want to serve God, if we truly want to say, we follow only one God, we have to serve Him. We have to avoid idols. To do this, I really think that we need to have the attitude that the early apostles expressed in their writings. Now, they expressed it. I don't know if they truly lived up to it, but they did express it, and I will believe that. But I'd like to just look at it real quickly. Here's some words of Paul. Here's how he began several writings. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. To 2 Timothy 1:8, nor of me his prisoner. And Philemon 1:1, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul viewed himself, as a prisoner to the Lord. What did he mean by prisoner? Prisoner means one that is captive, in bonds. He is captive to this one entity, to the Lord. Other writings. In Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 1:1, sent and signified it by the angel unto his servant John. Here these early apostles considered themselves servants. And that word, servant, means a slave, literally or figuratively. They have made themselves slaves. So they're prisoners and they're slaves. That's how you don't be an idol worshiper. You don't put yourself first. You don't put anything first. You become a slave. You become a prisoner to the one God in service to Him. I thought about this. You know, I had to think about myself. And I think I fell quite short of such a claim, being a slave or a prisoner to God. You know, slaves or prisoners do not pursue their own interests. They don't get to choose what they do. They don't pursue their own entertainments, their own wants, their own needs, their own agendas. They do everything for those that are above them. They do not choose what and when and where they will do what they're going to do. They do the will of the master. That's what they do. I had to make some corrections in my life, remove some things that impeded the work of God so that I could be a prisoner and be a slave. I'm sure there are more that I need to do. But if I follow my own will, my own ideas, my own fantasies, my own stubbornness, my own desires, my own entertainments, my own wants of this life, if I'm stubborn and resist what God wants me to do, then I become an idol worshiper. 2 Nephi 6:71, Yea, woe unto those that worship idols, for the devil of all the devils delight in them. You know, there's so many ways that we can worship idols, and the devil delights in it. He delights in it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 2 through 5, it's talking about this end time. When things are going to start happening, the world is going to be destroyed and be consumed. And an angel came and said in Revelation 18, 2 through 5, it says, and he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Babylon, the pagan city, don't be a part of it. Come out of her, my people. Become slaves to God. Become prisoners to the work. That is what we are called to do. The point of my sermon is this. We have to be careful. We have to examine our lives, see where we fall short, where things have impeded the work, where we are being stubborn and doing our own will instead of following the will and the desires of God, where we interpret things our own way because we're too stubborn to believe what the Scriptures say, where we consume our time in things and practices and activities that are contrary to the work of God. After the study, which I've only shared a part of, I had some concerns. I have a few concerns about some of the things we do in the Church of Christ. Not as many as I have concerns about other churches, but I do have some concerns. I worry about it, so we have to be careful that we don't become idol worshipers. Looking at these definitions, looking at these scriptures, I had to think about some of the things we do. Someone recently asked, you know, is it wrong for us to have this picture of Christ? It's an image of God. Is it wrong for us to have it in our church? I had to think about that, you know. And I can't say it is, and I can't say it's not. Why? I know that we're not worshiping it. It doesn't appear that we are worshiping it. We're not kneeling down to it. We're not praying to it. But what would happen if something was to happen to it? What would be the talk if somebody made a motion to take it out of here? What is your inside thoughts about that picture? What real emphasis do you put on it? It's been in our church since before I was born. It's nostalgic. But is that all it is? You know, I don't know. I don't know what's in everybody's heart. I have some concerns. You know, our temple lot church burned down many years ago. The only thing that didn't burn was the pulpit. And I heard some very sad things. That people gave great worship to that pulpit. They made great, great efforts to save that pulpit because of his great, great deity of it or what, I don't know. But, you know, they couldn't allow that pulpit to go. Are they going to worship it? What about the stones planted in the temple lot yard? When people kneel to them, I worry about that. I hope it's not our church people. Are they worshiping them? One thing that I am concerned about, when I look at these things that I read, the practice that we have, how it began, I don't know. But when we serve the communion, we ask people to kneel facing the emblems. Scriptures don't tell us that. The emblems are made with hands, and we're kneeling before to them. I'm never going to say it again. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I am concerned about it. I am concerned. It is bread and wine made with hands. It's to remember but we kneel facing them. So I won't say it again. But what we can do is what this scripture says. 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And you know the things which you must do in my church. For the works which you have seen me do, that shall ye also do. What should we be doing? What it should be the practices? What should be the things that we should do? We can look and see the example of Jesus Christ. How he prayed, where he prayed, what he prayed to, what he worshiped, what he gave credence to. Those things which we saw him do, those things we are safe in doing. Those things we will not be idol worshipers on. So I hope that you give us some thought, some consideration. Keep ourselves from idols. I couldn't go in the time that I have here, I'm already over time, but I couldn't go in to all the ways that we can worship idols. But God has told us, do not worship them. Keep yourself from them. Do not bow down to anything. In Africa, you know, they bow down to mountains. They worship mountains as gods. They were made by God, but they're not gods. They were made. Nothing that is made, nothing that is created, nothing but the one true and living God is to be worshipped, for he is a jealous God. I thank you for your time.